Every day of our lives, we're making choices. Some of them are important decisions, like who do we marry? Where will I live? What kind of career or job do I pursue? And each day we make lots of small decisions. What are we going to eat? What will we wear? What will I do after work in the evening? Who will I hang out with? And so on. The small decisions sometimes can add up and sometimes become as significant as the big decisions. For us as Christ followers, we are often concerned about making the right decisions according to God's will, about planning our life according to God's will. This is especially true when it comes to the big decisions. Are the plans that I'm making the right ones? The choices we make do impact our lives. Proverbs is a book about wisdom. We define wisdom as the ability to deal with life competently in a way that brings healthy results. So when it comes to making choices and planning for the future, wisdom is the ability to make choices that are healthy and lead to positive results. Most of the choices we make in life are not issues of right or wrong that may be clearly defined by God's commands, like the Ten Commandments. Most of the decisions are not about moral choices. There's no right or wrong choice. So how do we make those choices? Where do we get the wisdom to make those choices? How do we know whether we are making the right plans for our lives? Classically, there are two schools of extreme thought on this topic. One view is that everything is predetermined and no matter what you do, you can't afford your fate. So in this view, the decisions you make don't really matter. This is often reflected in extreme forms of Calvinism and predestination. God determines everything. It's also reflected in the classic Greek myth of Oedipus. It was prophesied before Oedipus was born that he would kill his father and marry his mother. This is where in Freudian theory we get the term the Oedipus complex. A child at some point is attracted to the parent of the opposite sex. When Oedipus grew up, he was aware of this prophecy, and he tried to do everything to avoid it. Yet he ended up fulfilling the prophecy, despite all his efforts not to. In this view, you can make all the decisions in the world, but you cannot escape your fate, no matter what you do. Your decisions don't really matter. The very opposite view is a prevalent view today, and it's best expressed by Doc Brown in the third movie of the series entitled Back to the Future. Marty McFly and his girlfriend, Jennifer, go to the place where the original time machine, the DeLorean car, was destroyed, and Doc Brown reappears in a new time machine, a train. And he gives these profound theological words to Marty and Jennifer about the plans they want to make for the future. He says to them, "It means your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Your future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one." In other words, everything is up for grabs, and you determine your own future by the choices you make. Then there is another view about this that you may have heard at some point in the church that doesn't really fit into any category. In this view, God has a perfect will for your life, who you marry, where you go to school, the career you pursue, and so on. Our job as Christians is to discern what this perfect will is through a series of steps, like reading scripture, praying, seeking godly counsel, discerning when you have peace about this decision. And if you miss your own perfect plan, then you miss God's best for your life, and you only end up with God's second best or third best for your life. In this extreme view, the pressure is really on because you don't want to miss God's best plan for your life. So how are we to make decisions in life? How are we supposed to make plans? What does Proverbs have to say about making wise decisions? First, we're called to make plans for the future. Proverbs tells us that it's important to make plans for the future from both a positive and negative approach. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty." In other words, if you plan well, you make wise decisions, you'll have a better future. But if we only act impulsively without really planning ahead, the future will not be so bright. Another verse tells us not to plan evil, but plan good. Deceit fills the hearts that are plotting evil. Joy fills hearts that are planning peace. The implicit assumption of Proverbs is that we should make plans for the future. As Solomon suggests, that's the best way to live. This is expressed in many ways. After all, you must make careful plans before you fight a battle. And the more good advice you get, the more likely you are to win, Proverbs 24:6. Hopefully none of us are making plans for war, but even in that situation, Solomon is saying we should plan. Proverbs 50:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Clearly, God's word tells us it's important for us to make plans for the future. Now, some people think that it's unspiritual to plan, but Proverbs tells us that to not plan is only plain foolishness. Others may say that we need to be absolutely sure that all our plans line up with God's will, and we should do all these things to make sure they agree with God's will before we execute any plan. Proverbs is telling us that we are to use our brain, get good advice, make the best decisions we can for the future. That's our responsibility. That's the human side of planning. Second, Proverbs tells us that God has a role in the plans we make. Now, Proverbs has several immensely powerful verses that addresses God's role in the decisions we make. Listen to a couple of them here. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Another verse out of today's English version from Proverbs 16:1 says, we may make our plans, but God has the last word. Here Solomon is saying is that we can make our plans, but God may have something quite different in mind for us. These verses sound like they're saying that our decisions really don't matter. But clearly Proverbs has already told us that we are supposed to make plans. It's part of our responsibility for our own lives and the lives of those entrusted to us, whether they're our family, our church, or our work. So obviously there is a tension there between our responsibility and God's responsibility that's not easy to understand. There appears to be a contradiction between those two themes in Proverbs. So let's explore this a little bit more. The next verse in Proverbs 16:2 says, you may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges your motives. Verse 2 tells us that we may think we're making the right decision, that I've talked to people, I've prayed about it, and genuinely believe this is the correct decision. We may believe that we've been totally objective in the decision-making process. We may think everything we do is right. That's what verse 2 is telling us. But the reality is that we are not completely impartial despite our best efforts to make the best decisions. God sees our heart and our motives. And oftentimes we do have mixed motives that we don't fully appreciate or understand, or we don't see some aspect of the future or what the consequences that we don't see. And that takes us back to the most basic theology about the condition of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Proverbs picks up this theme in many places. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Proverbs 29. Even when we think we are at our best, we can still be filled with mixed motives and various emotions and incomplete knowledge that keeps us from making the best and most wise decisions. Proverbs is telling us that despite all that happens in the world and the wrong decisions we may make, God is still in control, and his will and purposes will ultimately prevail. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevails. Proverbs 19:21. There is that tension that is hard for us to understand, but ultimately that should be a source of comfort to us. When bad decisions are made, when people make evil choices for their own selfish purposes that ultimately hurt themselves or other people or even us, Proverbs tells us that God is still in control. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. The Bible makes clear that God is never the author of evil. He has nothing to do with evil. He only acts faithfully and for our good. That is so important for us to understand. Proverbs here is saying that God will ultimately get his will and purposes done, even when people make choices and decisions that are evil and bad. Think about the life of Joseph. He's the perfect example of this. Jacob, his father, made poor decisions and favored Joseph above all his other 11 brothers, creating family dysfunction. They became jealous and they made a poor decision to get rid of Joseph and sold him into slavery. It brought grief to his father and pain to his whole family. In Egypt, Joseph only acted honorably in all he did, yet Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of trying to rape her and he's thrown into prison. But ultimately, that will bring Joseph to the attention of Pharaoh, making him second in command in all of Egypt. When a famine strikes the Middle East, Joseph is in position to help his family with food and a safe place to live. When Joseph's brothers realize that he is alive and he has power over them, they're scared. But Joseph puts their minds at rest when he declares in Genesis 50:20, Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. God is in control despite any bad or evil decisions we may make or other people may make that impact our lives. Proverbs also tells us that God is in control when totally random things happen, impact our lives. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord." Casting lots would be equivalent of our flipping a coin or rolling the dice. If I toss a coin and it's heads, I say, I'll do this. But if it tails, I'll do this other thing. Instead, even in the face of totally random events, God is still in control. God oversees even the smallest details of our lives to accomplish his purposes. What does all this tell us? Are we free to make our own decisions? Absolutely. Do our choices really matter in life? Yes. But does God's sovereignty and control determine the way things turn out? Absolutely. Do you understand that this is the best news we could ever hear? Do you understand just how good those truths are? You know, if our choices didn't matter, then what's the point of making any decisions or plans? We're totally helpless to influence our lives. We might as well just stay on the couch, watch TV, and eat our favorite ice cream all day. There's no point in worrying about our decisions. The choices are irrelevant. We are only victims of fate or God's arbitrary desires. On the other hand, if our decisions determine everything, as Doc Brown suggested in Back to the Future, then we had better make sure we make only the right and best decisions because we control our fate. That puts the entire weight of your future squarely on your own shoulders, which can become an intolerable burden. But Proverbs is telling us that our decisions matter and are important, and that God is still in control. We can then relax about life and the decisions we make. We're significant in God's eyes, and the decisions we make are important. God values us, gives us free choice. But we can also have confidence because God is still in control and at work. Even when we make bad decisions or when evil things or totally random events impact our lives, God is still in charge. That should bring a great sense of relief and comfort to us as we live our lives. Now, the one problem with this, though, is that we're not always going to understand what God is doing and why things happen in life the way they do. Proverbs 20:24 says, "The Lord directs our steps." So why try to understand everything along the way? The assumption is we are not going to understand why things happen the way they do. We want answers. When we don't get answers, we get frustrated. Sometimes we get them, sometimes we don't. But if we understand who God is and how he operates, we should find rest, confidence, and peace knowing that he's in control. Let me give you the best example I can from my own life. When I graduated from college, I had no idea what I wanted to do. I tried the Army, I managed a small employment agency, I worked for the corporate audit staff of General Electric, I pursued a doctorate in African history. Nothing really satisfied me or caught my attention. And then while in graduate school, I did a year of part-time ministry with a small youth group, and God caught my attention. I was heading for ministry. It wasn't going to be pastoral ministry from my perspective, because that was the last thing I wanted to do, and I knew youth ministry was not where I was gifted. So I really thought it was going to be missions because I was involved in African history. And so for 2 years, I pursued with a passion an opportunity to work in missions overseas. I found the perfect mission group. Sudan Interior Mission had an opportunity for me, and it was to work with a small group of Christian students at a Muslim university at the University of Khartoum in Khartoum, Sudan. I was going to pursue my doctorate in Sudanese history there because that's what I had focused on in doing my master's work. I worked hard at it. I believed God was calling me there with all of my life. For the first time in my life, I was sure of what God was calling me to. I was accepted at the school. I was granted a visa into the country. I was raised support I needed. I had a plane ticket to go. My home church agreed to receive and coordinated my support since I couldn't officially join the mission agency, or Sudan never would have given me a visa. And then it all fell apart. Trouble developed in my home church that was going through a difficult time, and the pastor blamed me. which was totally inappropriate, but it was a real hurt and disappointment in my life. And I kind of said, why, God? Why is this happening? I had to delay my going overseas until things were worked out in the church. And then Sudan took a radical turn towards Islam, which would have made what I was going to do totally impractical and very unsafe. If I had been in country at the time, I probably would have had to go home. Why did all that happen? I really thought this was God's will for my life. I didn't understand at the time. Years later, as I look back, I understood that I was not spiritually ready for what I would have had to face in the Sudan, and quite possibly my life would have been in danger. But also, it gave Sue Ellen and I an opportunity to get married. We had started dating before I left. We loved each other, but marriage was out of the question with what I was going to do. And she had been one of the best things God had ever done in my life, apart from knowing Jesus. I thought I knew God's will, but God had other plans. And I'm sure glad he did, looking back. So God's will is not so much something that we discover, but it's more something that he does and brings about. He has us where he wants us. Our decisions and the plans we make matter. But it is his purposes that will prevail. So now we just have to ask ourselves, how do we connect these seemingly contradictory ideas, our choices and God's plans? First, we looked at our role in making decisions and plans for the future. Then we looked at God's role in the plans we make. Now we have to ask, how do they tie together? How do we get God's guidance as we make our plans? How do they connect? Third, if we want God's guidance, we commit our lives to following Jesus. If we want God's guidance, then we have to be willing to pay a price for it. You know, if I am making a decision and I seek advice and it's free, I may or may not take it. On the other hand, if I go to someone and I have to pay for that advice, I'm more likely to take it because I've researched the person and thinking this advice probably is better. We have to be willing to pay a price for God's advice. Our tendency as Christians is to think that there's a certain technique to learning God's will. I mentioned this briefly before. We pray. We read the Bible. We seek godly counsel. We seek God's peace. We look at the circumstances, closed doors, open doors. And while all those things are appropriate, there is something that is even more fundamental, and it is spelled out in Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You know, we may quickly read this verse and assume it means something like this. Make your plans, and then pray that God will bless them and establish them. I think that this is something we often do as Christians in church decisions, and I certainly have done it in the past. We make our plans, and then we just ask God to bless them. But this is not what Proverbs is saying here. When Solomon uses the word to commit, it means that we put all our weight on God, that we radically commit to trusting God. Literally, the word means to roll everything we do onto the Lord, giving him everything in our lives and holding nothing back from him. It means complete dependence on God. This is so much more than praying that God will bless our plans or what we decide. It involves a radical trust in God. The essence of sin in the Bible is not what we do, is not that we do something wrong or that we break one of God's commandments. That's a very shallow and incomplete view of sin. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they wanted to be like God and to make their own decisions. The essence of sin is to say, I don't need God, and I'm not interested in playing second fiddle to God. I'm not going to serve God, and I'll make all my own decisions without reference to anything God wants to do. It is a fundamental attitude that I will live my life my way, and I don't care what God thinks. That's the essence of sin. One of the most well-known verses in Proverbs says it this way: Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Make a radical commitment to follow God, and he'll show you the way to go. He will help you walk down the right path. Commit all you do and think to following God, and don't just try to figure everything out yourself. It's a total abandonment to God that says, I trust you, God, and I will obey whatever it is you want me to do. We say that up front. It's our commitment up front. And as I say this, I realize how difficult this really is, how hesitant that I am at times, and we all are, to really do this. It's much easier to go along doing what we always do, especially if we are good, upright Christians who seek to be honest and to do the right thing. There is such an inbuilt desire in me and each of us to hold back, just assume that we are fully committed and we're doing the right thing. Why are we meeting here this Sunday, some 2,000 years after Jesus walked upon this earth? Why have literally millions of people's lives in the course of human history changed because of Jesus? Why did early Christians literally conquer the Roman Empire when no other power had done that before? Jesus gives us the perfect example of what it means to commit our works to God when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane that last night before he was crucified, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. It says he prayed three times to have this cup removed. He was in tears, but he surrendered his will to God's will. He committed all his works to his Father in heaven, and his plans, actually God's plans, were fully realized and established. This wasn't a last-second decision of Jesus, a true moment of inspiration before his death. His whole life was leading up to this moment. He had committed his life to following his Father's will. Think about Jesus as a young boy when he went up to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover. But when they left, he didn't leave with them, and instead they found him in the temple talking with the religious leaders. When they asked him why he did this, he responds, and I like the way the New King James Version renders these words, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. And then Jesus, during his ministry, made numerous similar statements. This one he made to the religious leaders when they realized he was claiming to be God. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." John 5:19. In other words, Jesus was totally committed to doing his Father's will. He spent his entire life totally depending on God. Everything he did, he taught, he healed, he did because his Father was telling him to do it. And that prepared him for that moment in the garden to make the most important decision of his entire ministry life, to go to the cross. At that point, he knew exactly the right thing to do, despite all the emotions and uncertainty he was personally feeling in that moment. He wasn't at peace, but he made the right decision because he committed his work to his Father in heaven. So Proverbs tells us that to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord is saying something like this, "From this moment on, I will obey whatever you tell me to do." Despite these words and the wisdom of Scripture and the many examples in Scripture that show why we should do it, we often don't learn from these words alone. We have to learn the hard way. We have to experience it in life. That is why when most people often get serious about committing to God. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. It's a child he loves that God corrects, Proverbs 3:11 and 12. You know, there's an old facet I remember in life. When I'm asking God about what is next, I never tell him, "I'll do anything but this." If we say to God, "I'll do anything but this," the "but this" is what we're going to end up doing, because God wants our total commitment to do whatever he wants us to do. So we always need to be coming God, committing our whole lives to God, saying, "God, I'll do anything you want to do," with no buts in it. Solomon elsewhere wants us to learn from our mistakes. "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly," Proverbs 26:11. In other words, we're going to make mistakes. But if we learn from them, God keeps picking us up and we'll keep growing and moving on. As we commit to God's ways, we'll grow more and more honest in everything we do. Our hearts will match our actions, and Solomon points out that we will better plan and know the decisions we should make. "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them," Proverbs 11:3. In other words, as we get more honest with God, as we get more honest with ourselves, we will know more and more what the right plans are. There will be humility that develops and recognizes how easily we can be deceived, and we'll check in with others who offer godly wisdom. We won't make those impulsive decisions. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others, Proverbs 12:15. Seeking God's will and making plans that are godly and wise is more than just about following a bunch of steps. It's fundamentally about committing one's life to the Lord. Yes, that will entail reading the scriptures regularly, talking to God because we want to get to know him. It'll entail being part of a community to learn and grow and support one another. It'll involve seeking godly counsel from others. It'll be about finding peace of God in a decision many times. But we need to remember that Jesus made a decision when he was not at peace, but he was in turmoil in the garden. Because sometimes the decisions that we know we need to make are going to put us in turmoil. But Jesus made a decision when he was not at peace, but in turmoil in the garden. Making the right plans, it is fundamentally about making a wholehearted commitment to obeying God no matter what he asks and making him first in our lives. And as we begin to walk that way, the decisions become more and more obvious in many cases. We're moving closer to understanding what God wants for us and from us. But even when we do make mistakes, God is there to pick us up. We do all those other things to get to know God and who he is, but the ultimate aim of all that work is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to commit our lives totally to him and to hold nothing back, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, loving God, loving people. It's about making God first. It's about committing our lives to following him. So understanding that God respects and loves us as people and wants us to use our brain to plan and make decisions should encourage us. God has given us an important role to play in our lives. But it's not totally dependent on us, and that should give us comfort. No matter what kind of decision we make or others make, God always has our back and will accomplish his ultimate purpose and plan for our lives. We don't have to fear about making the wrong decision. We can rest and be at peace knowing that God is in control. No matter how many mistakes or bad decisions we make, God will help us and pick us up and will accomplish his purpose in our lives. The godly may trip seven times, but they'll get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked, Proverbs 24:16. He simply asks us to trust in him with all of our heart, to totally rely on him, commit all our works to him, and he's right there to pick us up when we make the wrong decisions. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the wisdom that you have spoken to us through Proverbs. Father, thank you that you value us, that you incorporate us into your lives and you give us free choice and you respect that, and we're grateful for that. But we're also grateful, Father, that you backstop us, that when we make wrong decisions, which we all do, you are there to help us pick up the pieces. You're there to forgive, to extend grace. You're there to still accomplish your purposes. So your plans in our future is not totally dependent on our choices, but ultimately you're going to accomplish your will for our lives so we can rest in you and trust you and not have to fear about making the wrong choice, not have to fear about when evil intersects our lives, not have to fear when other random events impact our lives. Thank you that we can rest and find our peace in you. Father, help us. Help us to understand what it means to really commit our lives to you totally. Help us to make that statement today, Lord, I commit all my life to you. No matter what it is you ask me to do, I will do it. Father, that's scary at times. It's scary for me. It's scary for others. But more than anything, you want us to know that you love us and that your love is perfect, and lacking in nothing. You're always faithful. And so that we can trust you, and that making that decision is not turning our lives over to someone who is arbitrary, whimsical, and won't care for us, but it's turning our lives over to the person who loves us more than anybody else in this world. And that you want the very best for us, and that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives when we trust you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.